The Memoirs of David Brainerd by Jonathan Edwards. We're in Chapter 8, Part 3, being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. Picking up on April the 28th, quote, concluded the sacramental solemnity with a discourse upon John chapter 14, verse 15, quote, if ye love me, keep my commandments, unquote. And at this time there appeared a very agreeable tenderness in the audience in general, but especially in the communicants. Oh, how free, how engaged and affectionate did these appear in the service of God. They seemed willing to have their ears borne to the doorpost of God's house and to be his servants forever. Observing numbers in this excellent frame and the assembly in general affected, and that by his divine influence, I thought it proper to improve their advanteous season, as Hezekiah did the desirable season of his great Passover, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, in order to promote the blessed reformation begun among them and to engage those that appeared serious and religious to persevere therein. Accordingly, I proposed to them that they should renewedly enter into covenant before God, that they would watch over themselves and one another, lest they should dishonor the name of Christ by falling into sin and becoming unbecoming practices, and especially that they would watch against the sin of drunkenness, quote, the sin that most easily besets them, unquote, and the temptations leading thereto, as well as the appearance of evil in that respect. They cheerfully complied with the proposal and explicitly joined in the covenant, whereupon I proceeded in the most solemn manner, of which I was capable, to call God to witness respecting their sacred engagements, and reminded them of the greatness of the guilt they would contract to themselves in the violation of it, as well as observed to them that God would be a terrible witness against those who should presume to do so in the great and notable day of the Lord. It was a season of amazing solemnity, and a divine awe appeared upon the face of the whole assembly in this transaction. Affectionate sobs, sighs, and tears were now frequent in the audience, and I doubt not but that many silent cries were then sent up to the fountain of grace for supplies of grace sufficient for the fulfillment of these solemn engagements. Baptized 6 children this day, unquote. On Tuesday, April 29th, he went to Elizabethtown to attend the meeting of the presbytery, and seemed to spend the time, while absent from his people on this occasion, in a free and comfortable state of mind. Cranberry, New Jersey, May 1746. Quote, May 3rd, rode from Elizabethtown home to my people at near Cranberry, whither they are now removed, and where I hope God will settle them as a Christian congregation. Was refreshed in lifting up my heart to God while writing, and enjoyed a thankful frame of spirit for divine favors received the week past. Was somewhat uneasy and dejected in the evening, having no house of my own to go to in this place, but God was my support. Lord's Day, May 4th, my people being now removed to their lands, mentioned in my diary of March 24th, where they were then and have since been making provision for a compact settlement in order to their more convenient enjoyment of the gospel and other means of instruction, as well as of the comforts of life. I this day visited them, being now obliged to board with an English family at some distance from them, and preached to them in the forenoon from Mark chapter 4, verse 5, quote, and some fell upon stony ground, unquote, etc. Endeavored to show them the reason there was to fear at least many promising appearances and hopeful beginnings in religion might prove abortive, like the seed dropped upon stony places. In the afternoon, discourse from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, quote, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, unquote. I have reason to think this discourse was particularly seasonable, and that it had a good effect upon some of the hearers. Spent some time, hours afterwards, in private conversation, and then in conference with my people, and labored, and to regulate some things which I apprehended amidst among some of them. May 5th, visited my people again and took care of their worldly concerns, giving them directions relating to their business, I daily discourse more and more of what importance it is likely to be to their religious interests that they become laborious and industrious, acquainted with the affairs of husbandry, and able in a good measure to raise the necessities and comforts of life within themselves for their present method of living, greatly exposes them to the temptation of various kinds. May 6th, enjoyed some spirit and courage in my work, was in a good measure free from melancholy. Blessed be God for the freedom from this death. May 7th, spent most of the day in writing as usual, enjoyed some freedom in my work, was favored with some comfortable meditation this day. In the evening, was in a sweet composure framed of mind, was pleased and delighted to leave all with and respecting myself for time and eternity, and respecting the couple of charge and dear friends. Had no doubt but that they would take care of me and of my own interests among my people, and was endeavored to use freedom in prayer as a child with a tender father. How sweet is such a friend. May 8th, in the evening, was somewhat refreshed with divine things, and enjoyed a tender, melting frame in secret prayer, wherein my soul was drawn out for the interests of Zion, and comforted with a living hope of the appearance of the great Redeemer. These were sweet moments. I felt almost loath to go to bed and grieve that sleep was necessary. However, I lay down with a tender reverence of fear of God, sensible that his favor is life, and his smiles better than all the earth can boast of, infinitely better than life itself. May 9th, preached from John chapter 5, verse 40, quote, "And he will not come to me," unquote, etc., in the open wilderness. The Indians, having as yet no house for public worship in this place, nor scarcely any shelter for themselves. Divine truths made considerable impressions upon the audience, and it was a season of great solemnity, tenderness, and affection. Baptized one man this day, the conjurer, murderer, etc. Mentioned in my diary, August 8, 1745, and February 1, 1746, who appears to be such a remarkable incident of divine grace that I cannot omit to give some brief account of him here. He lived near, and sometimes attended my meeting at the Fork of Delaware for more than a year together, but was, like many others of them, extremely attached to strong drink, and seemed to be in no degree reformed by the means which I used with them for their instruction and conversion. At this time, he likewise murdered a likely young Indian, which threw him into some kind of terror and desperation, so that he kept at a distance from me and refused to hear me preach for several months together, until I had an opportunity of conversing freely with him and giving him encouragement that his sin might be forgiven for Christ's sake. After this, he again attended my meeting sometimes. But that which was the worst of all his conduct was his conjuration. He was one of those who are sometimes called powans, P-O-W-A-W-S, among the Indians, and notwithstanding his frequent attendance upon my preaching, he still followed his old charms and juggling tricks, quote, giving out that himself was some great one, and to him they gave heed, unquote, supposing him to be possessed of great power. When I have instructed them respecting the miracle wrought by Christ in healing the sick, and mentioned them as evidence of his divine mission and the truth of his doctrine, they have quickly observed the wonders of that kind, which this man had performed by his magic charms. Hence, they had a high opinion of him and his superstitious notions, which seemed to be a fatal obstruction to some of them in regard to their receiving the gospel. I have often thought that it would be a great favor to the design of evangelizing these Indians if God would take that wretch out of the world, for I had scarcely any hope of his ever becoming good. But God, whose thoughts are not as man's thoughts, has been pleased to take a much more desirable method with him, a method agreeable to his own merciful nature, and I trust advantageous to his own interests among the Indians, as well as effectual to the salvation of his poor soul. To God be the glory of all. Quote, the first genuine concern for his soul that ever appeared in him was excited by seeing my interpreter and his wife baptized at the Forks of Delaware, July 21, 1745, which so prevailed upon him that with the invitation of an Indian who was a friend to Christianity, he followed me down to Crosswicksheim in the beginning of August, following in order to hear me preach, and there continued for several weeks in this season of the most remarkable and powerful awakening among the Indians, at which time he was more effectually awakened and brought under great concern for his soul. And then he says, upon his, quote, feeling the word of God in his heart, unquote, as he expressed it, his spirit of conjuration left him entirely, so that he has had no more power of that nature since than any other man living. He also declares that he does not now so much as know how he used to charm and conjure, and that he could not now do anything of that nature if he were ever so desirous of it. He continued, under conviction of this sinful and perishing state, and a considerable degree of concern for his soul, all the fall and former part of the winter past, but was not so deeply exercised until sometime in January. Then the word of God took such hold upon him that he was brought into deep distress and knew not what to do, nor where to turn himself. He then told me that when he used to hear me preach from time to time in the fall of the year, my preaching pricked his heart and made him very uneasy. But it did not bring him to a great distress, because he still hoped he could do something for his own relief. But now, he said, I drove him up in such a sharp corner that he had no way to turn and could not avoid being in distress. He continued constantly under the heavy burden and pressure of a wounded spirit, until at length he was brought into the acute anguish and utmost anguish of soul mentioned in my journal of February 1st, which continued that night and part of the day. After this, he was brought to the utmost calmness and composure of mind. His trembling and heavy burden were removed, and he appeared perfectly sedate, although he had, to this apprehension, scarcely any hope of salvation. I observed him to appear remarkably composed, and thereupon asked him how he did. He replied, "It is done. It is done. It is all done now." I asked him what he meant. He answered, "I can never do any more to save myself, for it is all done forever. I can do no more." I inquired with him whether he could not do a little more rather than go to hell. He replied, "My heart is dead. I can never help myself." I asked him what he thought would become of him then. He answered, "I must go to hell." I asked him if he thought it was right that God should send him to hell. He replied, "Oh, it is right. The devil has been in me ever since I was born." I asked him if he felt this when he was in such great distress the evening before. He answered, "No, I did not then think it was right. I thought God would send me to hell and that I was then dropping into it. But my heart quarreled with God and would not say it was right he should send me there. But now I know it is right, for I have always served the devil, and my heart has no goodness in it now, but it is as bad as ever it was," etc. I thought I had scarcely ever seen any person more effectually brought off from a dependency upon his own contrivances and endeavors for salvation, or more apparently to lie at the foot of sovereign mercy, than this man did under these views of things. In this frame of mind, he continued for several days, passing sentence of condemnation upon himself, and constantly owning that it would be right he should be damned, and that he expected this would be his portion for the greatness of his sins. Yet it was plain that he had a secret hope of mercy, though imperceivably to himself, which kept him not only from despair, but from any pressing distress, so that instead of being sad and dejected, his very countenance appeared pleasant and agreeable. While he was in this frame, he several times asked me, when I would preach again, and seemed desirous to hear the word of God every day. I asked why he wanted to hear me preach, seeing his heart was dead, and all was done, that he could never help himself, and expected that he must go to hell. He replied, I love to hear you speak about Christ for all. I added, but what good will that do you if you must go to hell at last? Using on his own language with him, having before from time to time labored in his best manner I could to represent to him the excellency of Christ, his all-sufficiency and willingness to save lost sinners and persons just in his case, although to no purpose as to yielding him any special comfort, he answered, I would have others come to Christ if I must go to hell myself. I was remarkable that he seemed to have a great love for the people of God, and nothing affected him so much as being separated from them. This seemed to be a very dreadful part of the hell to which he saw himself doomed. It was likewise remarkable that in this season he was most diligent in the use of all the means for his soul's salvation, although he had the clearest view of the insufficiency of means to afford him help. He would frequently say that all he did signified nothing at all, and yet was never more constant in doing, attending secret and family prayer daily, and surprisingly diligent and attentive in hearing the word of God, so that he neither despaired of mercy nor yet presumed to hope upon his own doings, but used means because appointed of God in order to salvation, and because he would wait upon God in his own way. After he had continued in this frame of mind more than a week, while I was discoursing publicly, he seemed to have a lively, soul-refreshing view of the excellency of Christ and the way of salvation by him, which melted him into tears and filled him with admiration, comfort, satisfaction, and praise to God. Since then, he has appeared to be a humble, devout, and affectionate Christian, serious and exemplary in his conversation and behavior, frequently complaining of his barrenness, his want of spiritual warmth, life, and activity, and yet frequently favored with quickening and refreshing influences. In all respects, so far as I am capable of judging, he bears the marks of one created anew in Christ Jesus to good works. His zeal for the cause of God was pleasing to me when he was with me at the forts of Delaware in February last, there being an old Indian at the place where I preached, who threatened to bewitch me, and my religious people who accompanied me there. This man presently challenged him to do his worst, telling him that himself had been as great a conjurer as he, and that, notwithstanding, as soon as he felt that word to his heart, which these people love, meaning the word of God, his power of conjuring immediately left him. And so it would you, said he, if you did but once feel it in your heart, and you have no power to hurt them, nor so much as to touch one of them, etc., so that I may conclude on my account of him by observing, in allusion to what was said of St. Paul, that he now zealously, quote, defends and practically preaches the faith which he once destroyed, unquote, or at least was instrumental of obstructing. May God have the glory of the amazing change which has wrought in him. May 10th, rode to Allenstown to assist in the administration of the Lord's Supper. In the afternoon, preach from Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, etc. God was pleased to carry me through and to grant some freedom to me, and yet to deny me that enlargement of power for which I longed. In the evening my soul mourned and could not but mourn that I had treated so excellent a subject in so defective a manner, that I had borne so broken a testimony for so worthy and glorious a Redeemer. If my discourse had met with the utmost applause from all the world, it would not have given me any satisfaction. Oh, it grieved me to think that I had no more holy warmth and fervency, that I had been no more melted in discoursing in God's death and the end and design of it, afterwards enjoyed some freedom and fervency in family and secret prayer, and longed much for the presence of God to attend his word and ordinances the next day. Lord's Day, May 11th, assisted in the administration of the Lord's Supper, but enjoying but little enlargement, was grieved and sunk with some things which I thought undesirable, etc. In the afternoon went to the house of God, weak and sick in soul, as well as feeble in body, and long that the people might be entertained and edified with divine truths, and that an honest fervent testimony might be borne for God, but knew not how it was possible for me to do anything of that kind to any good purpose. Yet God, who was rich in mercy, was pleased to give me assistance both in prayer and preaching. God helped me to wrestle for his presence in prayer, and to tell him that he had promised, quote, where two or three are met together in his name, there he would be in the midst of them, and that we were, at least some of us, so met, and pleaded that for his truth's sake he would be with us. Blessed be God, it was sweet to my soul thus to plead and rely on God's promises. Discoursed upon Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should now accomplish at Jerusalem. Enjoyed special freedom from the beginning to the end of my discourse without interruption. Things pertinent to the subject were abundantly presented to my view, and such a fullness of matter that I scarce knew how to dismiss the various heads, and particularly I had occasion to touch upon. Blessed be the Lord, I was favored with some fervency and power, as well as freedom, so that the word of God seemed awakened the attention of a stupid audience to a considerable degree. I was inwardly refreshed with the consolation of God, and could with my whole heart say, quote, though there be no fruit in the vine, etc., yet will I rejoice in the Lord, unquote. After public service, was refreshed with the sweet conversation with some friends, unquote. The four next days seem to have been mostly spent with spiritual comforts and profit. Quote, May 16th, near night, enjoyed some agreeable and sweet conversation with the dear minister, which was, I trust, blessed to my soul. My heart was warmed and my soul engaged to live to God, so that I longed to exert myself with more vigor than ever I had done in his cause. And those words were quickened to me. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. All my soul longed and wished and prayed to be enabled to live to God with the utmost consistency and ardor. In the evening God was pleased to shine upon me in secret prayer and draw out my soul after himself, and I had freedom and supplication for myself, but much more in intercession for others, so that I was sweetly constrained to say, Lord, use me as thou wilt, do as thou wilt with me, but, O promote thine own cause. Zion is thine, O visit thine inheritance. Let thy kingdom come, O let that thy blessed interests be advanced in the world. When I attempted to look to God respecting my worldly circumstances and his providential dealings with me relative to my settling down in my congregation, which seems to be necessary and yet very difficult and contrary to my fixed intentions for years past, as well as to my disposition, which has been and still is at times especially, to go forth and spend my time in preaching the gospel from place to place and gathering souls afar off to Jesus, the great Redeemer, I could only say, the will of the Lord be done. It is no matter for me. The same frame of mind I felt with regard to another important affair, of which I have lately had some serious thoughts. I could say with the utmost calmness and composure, Lord, if it be most for thy glory, let me proceed in it. But if thou seest it will in any wise hinder my usefulness in thy cause, or prevent me from proceeding. For all I want respecting this world is some circumstances as may best capacitate me to do service for God in the world. But blessed be God, I enjoyed liberty and prayer for my dear flock, and was enabled to pour out my soul into the bosom of a tender Father. My heart within me was melted when I came to plead for my dear people, and for the kingdom of Christ in general. Oh, how sweet was this evening to my soul. I knew not how to go to bed, and when I got to bed, longed for some way to improve time for God to some excellent purpose. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May 17th, walked out in the morning and felt much of the same frame which I endured the evening before. Had my heart enlarged in praying for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ and found the utmost freedom in having all my concerns taken to God. I find discouragement to be an exceeding hindrance to my spiritual fervency and affection. But when God enables me sensibly to find that I have done something for Him, this refreshes and animates me so that I could break through all hardships and undergo any labors, and nothing seems too much either to do or to suffer. But oh, what a death it is to strive and strive, to be always in a hurry and yet do nothing, or at least nothing for God. Alas, alas, that time flies away, and I do so little for God. Lord's Day, May 18th, I felt my own utter insufficiency for my work. God made me to see that I was a child, yet that I was a fool. I discoursed both parts of the day from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, quote, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," unquote. God gave me freedom and power in the latter part of my forenoon discourse, although in the former part of it I felt peevish and provoked with the unmannerly behavior of the white people who crowded in between my people and me, which proved a great temptation to me. But, blessed be God, I got these shackles off before the middle of my discourse and was favored with a sweet frame of spirit in the latter part of the exercise, was full of love, warmth, and tenderness in addressing my dear people. There appears some affectionate melting towards the conclusion of the forenoon exercise and one or two instances of fresh awakening. In the intermission of public worship, I took occasion to discourse to numbers in a more private way on the kindness and patience of the Blessed Redeemer in standing and knocking, in continuing His gracious calls to sinners who had long neglected and abused His grace, which seemed to have some effect upon several. In the afternoon, divine truths were attended with solemnity and with some tears, although there was not that powerful awakening and quickening influence which in times past has been common in our assemblies. The appearance of the audience under divine truths was comparatively discouraging, and I was ready to fear that God was about to withdraw the blessed influence of His Spirit from us. In the evening, I was grieved that I had done so little for God, or that I could be a flame of fire in the service of my God. May 19th, visited and preached to my people from Acts 20, verse 18 and 19, quote, "And when they were come to Him, He said unto them, Ye know from the first day, etc., unquote, and endeavored to rectify their notions about religious affections, showing them, on the one hand, the desirableness of religious affection, tenderness, and fervent engagement in the worship and service of God, when such affection flows from a true spiritual discovery of divine glories, from a just sense of the transcendent excellence and perfections of the blessed God, and a view of the glory and loveliness of the great Redeemer, and that such views of divine things will naturally excite us to, quote, serve the Lord with many tears, with much affection and fervency, and yet with all humility of mind, unquote. On the other hand, I observe the sinfulness of seeking after high affections immediately and for their own sakes, that is, of making them the object which our eye and heart is first and principally set upon, when the glory of God ought to be that object. Show then that, if the heart be directly and chiefly fixed on God, and the soul engaged to glorify Him, some degree or religious affection would be the effect and attendant of it. But to seek after affection directly and chiefly, to have the heart principally set upon that, is to place it in the room of God and His glory. If it be sought that others may take notice of it and admire us for our spirituality and forwardness in religion, it is then admirable pride. If for the sake of feeling the pleasure of being affected, it is then idolatry and self-gratification. Labored also to expose the disagreeableness of those affections which are sometimes wrought up in persons by the power of fancy and their own attempts for that purpose, while I still endeavor to recommend to them that religious affection, fervency, and devotion which ought to attend all our religious exercises, and without which religion would be but an empty name and lifeless carcass. this appear to be a seasonable discourse and prove very satisfactory to some of the religious people who before were exercised with some difficulty relating to this point. Afterwards, took care of and gave my people direction about their worldly affairs." Unquote. On Tuesday, he complains of want of freedom and comfort, but had some returns of these on Wednesday. Quote, "May 22nd, in the evening, was in a frame somewhat remarkable. I had apprehended for some days before that it was the design of Providence that I should settle among my people here, and had in my own mind begun to make provisions for it, and to contrive means to hasten it, and found my heart somewhat engaged in it, hoping that I might then enjoy more agreeable circumstances of life in several respects, and yet was never fully determined, never quite pleased with the thought of being settled and confined to one place. Nevertheless, I seem to have some freedom of that respect, because the congregation with which I thought of settling was one which God had enabled me to gather from among pagans. For I never, since I began to preach, could feel any freedom to enter into any other man's labors and settle down in a ministry where the gospel was preached before. I never could make that appear to be my providence. When I felt any disposition to consult my worldly ease and comfort, God has never given me any liberty in this respect, either since or for some years before I began to preach. But God having succeeded my labors and made me instrumental in gathering a church for him among these Indians, I was ready to think it might be his design to give me a quiet settlement in a stated home of my own. This, considering the late frequent sinking and failure of my spirits and the need I stood in of some agreeable society, and my great desire of enjoying conveniences and opportunities for profitable study, was not altogether disagreeable to me. Although I still wanted to go about far and wide in order to spread the blessed gospel amongst the benighted souls far removed, yet I never have been so willing to settle in any one place for more than 5 years past as I was in the preceding part of this week. But now these thoughts seem to be wholly dashed to pieces, not by necessity, but by choice. For it appeared to me that God's dealings towards me had fitted me for a life of solidariness and hardship, and that I had nothing to lose, nothing to do with earth, and consequently nothing to lose by a total renunciation of it. It appeared to me, just right, that I should be destitute of house and home, and many of the comforts of life which I enjoy to see others of God's people enjoy. At the same time, I saw so much of the excellency of Christ's kingdom and the infinite desirableness of its advancement in the world that it swallowed up all my other thoughts and made me willing, yea, even rejoice, to be made a pilgrim or hermit in the wilderness of my dying moment, if I might thereby promote the blessed interests of the great Redeemer. If ever my soul presented itself to God for his service without any reserve of any kind, it did so now. The language of my thoughts and disposition now was, quote, "Hear, my Lord, send me to the ends of the earth, send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness, send me from all that is called comfort in earth and earthly comforts, send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service and to promote thy kingdom," unquote. At the same time, I had as quick and lively a sense of the value of worldly comforts as I ever had, but only saw them infinitely overmatched by the worth of Christ's kingdom and the propagation of his blessed gospel. The quiet settlement, the certain place of abode, the tender friendship which I thought I might be likely to enjoy in consequence of such circumstances, appeared as valuable to me, considerable absolutely and in themselves as ever before, but considerable comparatively, they appeared nothing. Compared with the value and preciousness of an enlargement of Christ's kingdom, they vanished as stars before the rising sun. Sure I am that although the comfortable accommodations of life appeared valuable and dear to me, yet I did surrender and resign myself, soul and body, to the service of God and to the promotion of Christ's kingdom, though it should be in the loss of them, as I could not do any other, because I could not will or choose any other. I was constrained, and yet chose to say, quote, fell, farewell, friends, and earthly comforts. The dearest of all, the very dearest, if the Lord calls for it. Adieu, adieu. I will spend my life to my latest moments in caves and dens of the earth, if the kingdom of God may thereby be advanced. I found extraordinary freedom at this time in pouring out my soul to God for his cause, and especially that his kingdom might be extended among the Indians, far remote, and I had a great and strong hope that God would do it. I continued wrestling with God in prayer for my dear little flock here, and more especially for the Indians elsewhere, as well as for dear friends in one place and another, until it was bedtime, and I feared I should hinder the family, etc. But, oh, with what reluctancy did I feel myself obliged to consume time and sleep. I longed to be as a flame of fire continually glowing in the divine service and building up Christ's kingdom to my latest, my dying moment. May 23rd. In the morning, was in the same frame of mind as in the evening before. The glory of Christ's kingdom so much outshone the pleasure of earthly accommodations and enjoyments that they appeared comparatively nothing, though in themselves good and desirable. My soul was melted in secret meditation and prayer, and I found myself divorced from any part or portion in this world, so that in those affairs which seemed of the greatest importance to me, with respect to the present life, and in those with the tenderest feelings of the heart are most sensibly connected, I could only say, the will of the Lord be done. And just the same things which I felt the evening before, I felt now, and found the same freedom in prayer for the people of my charge, for the propagation of the gospel among the Indians, and for the enlargement and spiritual welfare of Zion in general. And to my dear friends, in particular now, as I did then, and long to burn out in one continued flame for God, retain much of the same frame through the day. In the evening, I was visited by my brother, John Brenner, the first visit which I have ever received from any near relative since I have been a missionary, of the same flame of spirit in the evening as in the morning, and found that it was good for me to draw near to God and to leave all my concerns and burdens with him, was enlarged and fresh and pouring out my soul for the propagation of the gospel to the Redeemer among the distant tribes of Indians. Blessed be God. If ever I filled up a day with studying devotion, I was enabled so to fill up this day. May 24th, visited the Indians and took care of their secular business, which they are not able to manage themselves without the constant care and advice of others. Afterwards, discoursed to some of them, particularly about their spiritual concerns. Enjoyed this day somewhat of the same frame of mind, which I felt the day before. Lord's Day, May 25th. Discoursed both parts of the day from John chapter 12, verse 44 and 48. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, etc. There was some degree of divine power attending the word of God. Several wept and appeared considerably affected, and one who had long been under spiritual trouble now obtained clearness and comfort and appeared to rejoice in God her Savior. It was a day of grace, divine goodness, a day wherein something I trust was done for the cause of God among my people. A season of comfort and sweetness to numbers of the religious people, although there was not that influence upon the congregation which was common some months ago, unquote. This week, at least the former part of it, he was in a very weak state, but yet seems to have been free from melancholy, which often had attended the failing of his bodily strength. He from time to time speaks of comfort and inward refreshment this week. Quote, Lord's Day, June 1st, 1746, preached both forenoon and afternoon from Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. The presence of God seemed to be in the assembly, and numbers were considerably melted and affected under divine truths. There was a desirable appearance in the congregation in general, an earnest attention and an agreeable tenderness, and it seemed as if God designed to visit us with further showers of divine grace. I then baptized 10 persons, 5 adults and 5 children, and was not a little refreshed with this addition made to the church of such as I hope will be saved. I have reason to hope that God has lately, as in sense, our celebration of the Lord's Supper brought to himself several persons who have long been under spiritual trouble and concern, although there have been few instances of persons lately awakened out of the state of security. Theirs comforted of late seem to be brought in a more summit way, neither their concern nor consolations being so powerful and remarkable as appeared among those most suddenly wrought upon in the beginning of this work of grace. June 2nd, in the evening, enjoyed some freedom in secret prayer and meditation. June 3rd, my soul rejected early in the morning to think that all things were at God's disposal, or it pleased me to leave them there. Felt afterwards much as I did on Thursday evening last May 22nd, and continued in that frame for several hours. Walked out in the wilderness and enjoyed freedom, fervency, and comfort in prayer, and again enjoyed the same in the evening. June 4th, spent the day in writing, and enjoyed some comfort, satisfaction, and freedom in my work. In the evening, I was favored with a sweet, refreshing frame of soul in secret prayer and meditation. Prayer was now wholly turned into praise, and I could do little else but try to adore and bless the living God. The wonders of His grace displayed in gathering to Himself a church among the poor Indians here were the subject matter of my meditation, and the occasion of exciting my soul to praise and bless His name. My soul was scarcely ever more disposed to inquire what I should render to God for all His benefits than at this time. Oh, I was brought into a strait, a sweet and happy strait, to know what to do. I longed to make some returns to God, but found I had nothing to return. I could only rejoice that God had done the work Himself, and that none in heaven or earth might pretend to share the honor of it with me. I could only be glad that God's decorative glory was advanced by the conversion of these souls, and that it was to the enlargement of His kingdom in the world, but saw I was so poor that I had nothing to offer to Him. My soul and body, through grace, I could cheerfully surrender to Him, but it appeared to me this was rather a burden than a gift, and nothing could I do to glorify His dear and blessed name. Yet I was glad at heart that He was unchangeably possessed of glory and blessedness. Oh, that He might be adored and praised by all His intelligent creatures to the utmost extent of their capacities. My soul would have rejoiced to see others praise Him, though I could do nothing towards it myself. Unquote. The next day, he speaks of his being subject to some degree of melancholy, but of being somewhat relieved in the evening. Quote, June 6th, discourse to my people from part of Isaiah chapter 53. The divine presence appeared to be among us in some measure. Several persons were much melted and refreshed, and one person in particular who had long been under concern for her soul was now brought to see and feel in a very lively manner the impossibility of his doing anything to help himself or to bring him into the favor of God by his tears, prayers, and other religious performances, and found himself undone as to any power or goodness of his own, and that there was no way left to him but to leave himself with God to be disposed of as he pleased. June 7th, being desired by the Reverend William Tennant to be his assistant in the administration of the Lord's Supper, I this morning rode to Freehold to render this assistance. My people also being invited to attend the sacramental solemnity, they cheerfully embraced the opportunity and this day attended the preparatory services with me. In the afternoon, I preached from Psalms chapter 73, verse 28, quote, but it is good for me to draw near to God, unquote, etc. God gave me some freedom and warmth in my discourse, and I trust His presence was in the assembly, was comfortably composed, enjoyed a thankful frame of spirit, and my soul was grieved that I could not render something to God for His benefits bestowed, or that I could be swallowed up in His praise. Lord's Day, June 8th, spent much time in the morning in secret duties, but between hope and fear representing the enjoyment of God in the business of the day then before us, was agreeably entertained in the forenoon by a discourse from Mr. Tennant, and felt somewhat melted and refreshed. In the season of communion, enjoyed some comfort, and especially in serving one of the tables. Blessed be the Lord. It was a time of refreshing to me, and I trust to many others. most of my people who had been communicants at the Lord's table before being present at the sacramental occasion, communed with others in the holy ordinance at the desire, and I trust to the satisfaction and comfort of numbers of God's people who had longed to see this day and whose hearts had rejoiced in this work of grace among the Indians, which prepared the way for what appeared so agreeable at this time. Those of my people who communed seemed in general agreeably affected at the Lord's table, and some of them considerably melted with the love of Christ, although they were not so remarkably refreshed and feasted at this time as when I administered this ordinance to them in our own congregation only. A member of my dear people sat down by themselves at the last table, at which time God seemed to be in the midst of them. Some of the bystanders were affected while seeing those who had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, who of all men had lived without hope and without God in the world, now brought near to God as his professing people and sealing their covenant with him by a solemn and devout attendance upon the sacred ordinance. As numbers of God's people were refreshed with this sight and thereby excited to bless God for the enlargement of his kingdom in the world, so some others, I was told, were awakened by it, apprehending the danger they were in of being themselves finally cast out, while they saw others from the east and west preparing, and hopefully prepared, in some good measure, to sit down in the kingdom of God. At this season, others of my people, also who were not communicants, were considerably affected. Convictions were revived in several instances, and one, the man particularly mentioned in my journal of the sixth instant, obtained comfort and satisfaction, and has since given me such an account of his spiritual exercises and the manner in which he obtained relief, as appears very hopeful. It seems as if he, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and now shined into his heart, and given him the light of, and experimental knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the afternoon, God enabled me to preach with uncommon freedom from 2 Corinthians 5:20, quote, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," end quote, etc. Through the great goodness of God, I was favored with a constant flow of pertinent matter and proper expressions from the beginning to the end of my discourse. In the evening, I could not but rejoice in God and bless him in the manifestations of grace in the day past. Oh, it was a sweet and solemn day and evening, a season of comfort to the godly and of awakening to some souls. Oh, that I could praise the Lord. June 9th. Enjoyed some sweetness in secret duties. A considerable number of my people met together early in a retired place in the woods and prayed, sang, and conversed of divine things, and were seen by some religious persons of the white people to be affected and engaged, and divers of them in tears in these religious exercises. Preached the concluding sermon from Genesis 5:24, quote, "And Enoch walked with God," unquote, etc. God gave me enlargement and fervency in my discourse so that I was enabled to speak with plainness and power, and God's presence seemed to be in the assembly. Praise be the Lord. It was a sweet meeting, a desirable assembly. I found my strength renewed and lengthened out even to a wonder, so that I felt much stronger at the conclusion than in the beginning of this sacramental solemnity. I have great reason to bless God for this solemnity, wherein I have found assistance in addressing others and sweetness in my own soul. After my people had attended the concluding exercises of the sacramental solemnity, they returned home, many of them rejoicing for all the goodness of God which they have seen and felt, so that this appeared to be a profitable as well as comfortable season to numbers of my congregation. Their being present at this occasion and a number of them communing at the Lord's table with other Christians was, I trust, for the honor of God and the interests of religion in these parts, as numbers I have reason to think were quickened by means of it, unquote. On Tuesday, he found himself spent and his spirits exhausted by his late labors, and on Wednesday, complains of vapory disorders and dejection of spirit, and of enjoying but little comfort in spirituality. Quote, June 12th, in the evening, enjoyed freedom of mind and some sweetness of secret prayer. It was a desirable season to me. My soul was enlarged in prayer for my own dear people and for the enlargement of Christ's kingdom, and especially for the propagation of the gospel among the Indians far back in the wilderness. Was refreshed in prayer for dear friends in New England. and elsewhere. I found it sweet to pray at this time, and could, with all my heart, say, quote, "It is good for me to draw near to God," unquote. June 13th, preached to my people upon the new creature from 2 Corinthians 5:17, quote, "If any man be in Christ," unquote, etc. The presence of God appeared to be in the assembly. It was a sweet and agreeable meeting, wherein the people of God were refreshed and strengthened, beholding their faces in the glass of God's Word, and finding in themselves the works and lineaments of the new creature. Some sinners under concern were also renewedly affected and afresh engaged for the securing of their eternal interests. Baptized 5 persons at this time, 3 adults and 2 children. One of these was the very aged woman, of whose exercises I gave an account in my diary of December 26. She now gave me a very punctual, rational, and satisfactory account of a remarkable change which she experienced some months after the beginning of her concern, which I must say appeared to be the genuine operation of the Divine Spirit, so far as I am capable of judging, although she was become so childish through age that I could do nothing in a way of questioning with her, nor scarcely make her understand anything that I asked her. Yet when I let her alone to go on with her own story, she could give a very distinct and particularly relation of the many and various exercises of soul which she had experienced. So deep were the impressions left upon her mind by that influence and those exercises which she had experienced. I have great reason to think that she bore anew in her old age, she being, I presume, upwards of 80. I had good hopes of the other adults, and trust they are such as God will own in the day when he makes up his jewels. I came away from the meeting of the Indians this day rejoicing and blessing God for his grace manifested at this season. June 14th, rode to Kingston to assist the Reverend Mr. Wales in the administration of the Lord's Supper. In the afternoon preached, but almost fainted in the pulpit. Yet God strengthened me while when I was just gone, and enabled me to speak his word with freedom, fervency, and application to the conscience. Praise be the Lord. Out of weakness, I was made strong. I enjoyed some sweetness in and after public worship, but was extremely tired. How many are the mercies of the Lord! To them that have no might, he increases strength. Lord's Day, June 15th, was in a dejected, spiritless frame, so that I could not hold up my head nor look anybody in the face. Administered the Lord's Supper at Mr. Wales' desire, and found myself in a good measure unburdened and relieved of my pressing load when I came to ask a blessing on the elements. Here God gave me enlargement and a tender, affectionate sense of spiritual things, so that it was a season of comfort in some measure to me, and I trust more so to others. In the afternoon preached to a vast multitude from Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, quote, "And whoever will," etc., unquote. God helped me to offer a testimony for himself and to leave sinners inexcusably in neglecting his grace. I was unable to speak with such freedom, fervency, and clearness as commanded the attention of the great. I was extremely tired in the evening, but enjoyed composure and sweetness. June 16th, preached again, and God helped me amazingly, so that this was a sweet, refreshing season to my soul and others. Oh, forever blessed be God for his help afforded at this time when my body was so weak and while there was so large an assembly to hear. Spent this afternoon in a comfortable, agreeable manner, unquote. The next day was spent comfortably. On Wednesday, he went to a meeting of ministers in Hopewell. Quote, June 19th, visited my people with 2 of the reverend correspondents, spent some time in conversation with some of them upon spiritual things, and took some care of their worldly concerns. This day makes up a complete year from the first time of my preaching to these Indians in New Jersey. What amazing things has God wrought in this space of time for this poor people. What a surprising change appears in their tempers and behavior. How are morose and savage pagans in this short period transformed into agreeable, affectionate, and humble Christians? and their drunken and pagan howlings turned into devout and fervent praises to God. They who were sometimes in darkness are now become light in the Lord. May they walk as children of the light and of the day, and not to him that is of power to establish them according to the gospel and the preaching of Christ, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen. Unquote.